You know, I don't know throughout history whether there's been anyone more committed than the Apostle Paul just to the ministry of the church, the establishment of the gospel. You know, when you think of just what we have in the Bible in terms of all the cities that he visited, we can just imagine there were more than just what we have in terms of the letters. So therefore, when you think about other cities he visited, maybe other even letters he wrote to those cities, we only have a certain number of those letters that made it to Scripture, if you will. And what's unique about the book that we're in today, 2 Thessalonians, is that Thessalonians are only one of two churches that got a second letter that made it to the Bible. Do you know what the other church is? The Corinthians, right. So in other words, he wrote individually. We do have 2 Timothy. We have 2 Peter, but that's Peter, right? And that's not Paul. But so when we come to the Apostle Paul, for whatever reason that Paul saw fit to write a second letter to the Thessalonians and why that made it to Scripture, again, in some ways maybe even makes it more significant. But when we think about this being a second letter, we shouldn't be surprised that ultimately Paul is writing things in this second letter that addresses things in the first letter. So where we are in terms of the context of 2 Thessalonians in verse 3, where it says, "Sir, we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more," and so on and so forth. It's just interesting how Paul expresses this in terms of the thanksgiving that he's offering to God for them, almost like it's his obligation, that it's right, it's the absolute right thing for him to do. And some people think, actually, when in the first letter where he was thanking God for the Thessalonians, that maybe the Thessalonians almost took offense to that in the vein of, you know, you really shouldn't be thanking us, we're really not doing all that well or whatever. And basically, Paul here is almost strengthening this thanksgiving in terms of saying, you know something, it is right. In other words, when I, as the apostle, as the one who establishes the church, as I observe your life, I mean, do you realize that sometimes when people are looking at your life, you're doing better in their eyes than you think you're doing yourself? You know, that we can be very self-deprecating, and we can also be self-promoting. So realize there's a balance here. But in other words, some people can think they're doing pretty poorly, but in essence, in terms of what they're seeking to do, what their faithfulness is, where their heart is, we can see things, or people can see in us what we don't see. And I think that's what Paul is doing in terms of just starting off this second letter to the Thessalonians with the same type of encouragement in terms of thanking God for them. And really, it just reminds me just how important that is. How important it is for us to be thankful for other people, particularly in the way that Paul writes this, that he's thanking God for other people. I mean, ultimately, in some ways, this is the grace of God that Paul talked about in verse 2, carrying on into verse 3, that part of the gracious provision that God has made for our lives is other people. And so think about it. Why is it that we don't thank people? Why is it that we don't take the time, that we're not intentional to do that? I think in some ways, we just get busy. We have our activities, we have our lives, we have things that we need to do, and we just forget what other people have done for us, and so we kind of miss that opportunity or the need to thank them. I think we also get familiar. You know, sometimes we do so much for each other, particularly you think about a husband and a wife, you think about your parents and children, people that we're close to. We're just used to doing things like, you know, people get up and go to work every morning. People cook food. People take care of a home. People raise children. People do things that, again, we just get familiar and we forget to take the time to say, thank you for doing that. I think it's also, there's an aspect that we get embittered by other issues. Well, you know something, they offended me. Or maybe they don't thank me for what I've done, so I'm not going to thank them for what they have done. Or again, there's conflict in another area. Well, what I would encourage you to do is think beyond that, because in addition to whatever might be there in terms of conflict, they're still doing what they're doing, that they're still going to work, or they're still cleaning, or they're still making meals, or buying clothes, or whatever it is that people are doing in our lives, there's a place to say thank you. I think another aspect in terms of what keeps us from thanking people is I know for myself, I'm not a person that needs thanksgiving. Like, I'm not walking around saying, okay, you know, if I do this, this person better say thank you or else. You know, I always used to go to my kids, in fact, and say, you know, whenever I ask you to thank me. I'm not doing that because I need you to say thank you. You need to learn to be thankful about things. And so therefore, for those of us that are like that, it's hard for me to thank people because I'm not looking for it. It's not kind of a natural response of mine. But really, we have to get over that. Whatever it is that's preventing us from being thankful, following the model of Paul, thanking God for these people, I want to encourage you to be deliberate to do that. I think first because it does orient you to the grace of God. It orients you to one of the provisions that God has made in your life and not to be familiar with it. I think secondly, that it will encourage people. You know, just think about how Thanksgiving or someone thanking you for what you've done, how it encourages you. There's an aspect of what you would do in someone else's life for that, or with that rather. And then third, it will improve your relationships. People will be happier with you. People will like you more. If you find that people don't like you, start thanking them for things. And all of a sudden you'll find they might want you around because you're a thankful person. There's some humor in that that's intended. It's not having the effect that I desired. But there is an aspect of, again, just improving your relationships. If you find that your husband or wife is cold to you, start thanking them and see how that changes that dynamic. So Thanksgiving, thanking people, very powerful dynamic. And don't miss what Paul is being thankful for here. We are always in verse 3, to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for others is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance in faith and all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. You know, just recognize here that it's one thing to have faith, but it's another thing to have faith that is growing more and more. It's one thing to love, but it's another thing to have love increasing. And particularly when you recognize that faith and love is happening, growing, being more, increasing in terms of its activity in the context of trials and persecution. See, when I read that, I think that trials and persecution oftentimes has a tendency to do just the opposite, right? When we're going through trials and persecution, sometimes that's a reason that we doubt God, that we lose faith in Him. You know, when we're going through difficult times, it's very tempting for us to become occupied with ourselves. What's going on in my life? People should be caring about me. So to have your love increasing for other people while you're going through trials, a very important dynamic in terms of what it says about the Thessalonians' character and why Paul is encouraging them. You know, as we can kind of now just break them up in terms of what we would learn about this, I really hope you understand how essential faith is in the Christian life. As Hebrews 11:6 tells us, because anyone who comes to Him, that being God, anyone who comes to God must believe that He exists, and that it rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. You know, so if you ever want to gauge how your faith is, how sure are you? How certain are you about the things that you don't see? You know, when we recognize that God obviously is spiritual in nature. We cannot see Him. We cannot engage with Him through the majority of our physical senses. So the reason why if we come to Him, we have to believe is because we don't see Him. A lot of the provisions that God gives us is based in faith, based in seeing things that aren't happening now, promises for the future, hope that we have, joy that we have based on spiritual provision. I mean, we think about the essence of our salvation, the fact that Jesus died a long time ago. You know, we are not observing Jesus right now. We can't see Him. We can't put on the tape recorder, dating myself, the CD player, and listen to a CD or iPod or iPhone, or even more modern. Yeah, okay. And hear a message from Jesus. No, we can't do that. But what does faith do? See, the reality of Jesus' crucifixion is historic. That we know that Jesus died on a cross. But you know what faith does? Faith gets us in contact with that. That faith makes that effective for us. See, because the message of Scripture is that Jesus wasn't dying in a tragic way. Jesus was not dying because he was a criminal. Jesus was not dying because the Romans needed him gone or the Jews wanted him gone. Jesus died because God the Father and Jesus had a pact that he would die. That ultimately we were in trouble. We had sin that ultimately separated us from God. And because of God's righteous character, his righteous standing, our disobedience, our independence from him could not be accepted by him. Not because God wouldn't want to, but he wouldn't be able to. See, God is not able to act in a way that's inconsistent with his character. So even though God has enough love to let anyone in heaven, his righteousness can't let anyone in heaven. It let anyone in heaven, because what we need to be to be in heaven is the righteousness of God. And so basically why Jesus died on the cross was so that we as human beings could have the righteousness of God. So he hung on that cross because, again, a debt had to be paid. Our sin needed to be paid for. And then we had to have a means of receiving the righteousness of God. Well, how do we do that? How do we get that for something that happened 2,000 years ago? It is faith. We believe that all we do is with our will choose to identify Jesus as our Savior. The fact that we have a need and he is the provision. And I connect to that through, again, the evidence of what I cannot see, the hope of being certain of what I'm hoping for in terms of what Jesus has promised and what Jesus did. You know, I would encourage anyone here that has not taken that step of believing in Jesus to recognize your need for a Savior, to recognize that outside of Jesus, you have no hope of being with God, of having a relationship with him, going to heaven. You know, it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God. And so, but the thing that connects us to that gift that Jesus is trying to provide through the cross is faith in him. Again, it's a necessary dynamic. This thing that Paul is encouraging the Thessalonians, it really effectively pointing us to in terms of how much is our faith growing. And just realizing that faith is necessary for someone who has never believed in Jesus, and faith is necessary for us who have believed that are seeking to grow in the Christian life. See, another thing that the Bible says in Hebrews 11:6 is it tells us without faith, it's impossible to please God. See, so it's not our service or obedience or worship or giving or evangelism or anything we say or do that pleases God. Is the faith in God reflected in those things that please him. You know, so if you're doing any of those things, if you're worshiping, if you're obeying, if you're ministering, if you're giving, and that's not based in faith, realize it's not pleasing God. You know, ultimately, in some way, it's about you. You're doing it because maybe you want to make yourself right with God by doing those things. Maybe you want the favor and recognition of men because of those things. But the minute you make it about what you are doing and who you are, and not about, I'm believing God, I'm giving because I believe something about God, I'm worshiping because I believe something about God, I'm sharing my faith because I believe something about God. See, I hope all of us sitting here today would want to please God. When we recognize he's our creator, he's blessed us, he's good, he's abundant in terms of his grace and all the things that he is in his righteousness and his truth and his power and his sovereignty and his knowledge. So it makes the only thing that makes sense that we would live a life pleasing to God. So for God to say to us, the only thing that pleases me is faith. What does that mean? Well, there's other thing the Bible asks us to do, right? The Bible asks us to worship, it asks us to be obedient, asks us to share our faith. Well, lots of things that God asks us in terms of pleasing him. But all I'm trying to say in terms of just looking at faith this morning is if we're doing all those things and it's not about faith, it's not pleasing God. So just reorient your thinking. Keep doing what you're doing, but just make it about faith. Make it about what you're believing in terms of just what you're believing about God, not doing something to earn something from God, not doing something for the sake of man or sake of yourself, but doing it for Him. You know, when you really think about it, the only thing that can please God is what comes from God. Do you get that? Do you understand why that's the case? When you're God and you're the supreme being, you're the great I am, you are righteous and holy and loving and the essence of anything that would be created, that He's the supplier of everything we are and everything that's in the world. You know, like He would be the worst guy to buy a present for because He has everything. So the only thing that God can be pleased by is Himself and what He gives. And so that's why faith is the only thing that pleases God, because what does faith do? Faith directs all of us and puts it on Him and what He's done and what He's provided and believing what He's giving us even to live and be obedient. See, but when a human being clings to faith and places their hope and expectation and dependence on God and believes God when everything we are seeing and experiencing directs us to not believe, that pleases God. Again, when we think about how universal the need for faith is, again, when I think of the number of people here this morning or any morning or any time of life, you know, we are all going through different things. Some of us are on the high end of things. Things are going well. Things are working for us. Like, things are stable in our lives. There's still a need for faith, realize. There's still a place for us to believe God and trust in Him. Others of us are on the downside, where we're dealing with issues of health or economics or money or what relationship, whatever it might be, that we would say we're in trials, we're suffering, there's difficulty and challenges. Well, guess what? There's a need for you to have faith as well in terms of determining and proclaiming and deciding things about yourself that is about who God is and not what your circumstances are. See, that's what faith is all about. When the world is telling me I'm one thing, I declare in Christ I'm something different. When things are beating me up and I'm under temptation and sin is coming at the door and trying to lead me in a direction that's inconsistent with God, I'm not that person. That cannot satisfy. See, that's what I believe about that. That's what I'm declaring about that. See, that's what faith allows us to do, and that's how faith becomes active in our lives. So what are some ways to grow in faith? Again, if we're going to follow Paul's model here in terms of what he's encouraging the 2 Thessalonians, what they're all doing, your faith growing more and more, what grows is more and more? Well, Romans 10:17 says, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. I mean, do you see that when you are presented with the word, you either have to believe it or reject it? You know, in some ways, that's true of anything. Any proposition you're confronted with, anything you hear in terms of your world and the things that are being projected to you, you are always believing that or not believing that. You know, someone makes a racist comment, and you say to yourself, hopefully you say, I don't believe that. I don't believe all Spanish people are like this, or all Orientals are like this, or all black people are like this, or all white people are like this. So in other words, you reject that truth. And then therefore, it doesn't become part of your heart. You know, at the men's retreat, we kind of talked about the dynamics of the human soul. And remember, men, we talked about your mind being that gatekeeper, being the door that protects your heart from all the things that are being projected to you. Well, just realize faith swings the door open. When you believe something, whether it's right or wrong, when you believe it, and that allows the door to open, when now that information goes into your heart and either starts corrupting it because it's wrong, or it's edifying and building up and establishing godliness there because it's right. But see, when we think about what Romans 10:17 says, that faith comes through the message, faith comes from the word. Whenever we're reading the word, whenever we're hearing the word, one of the most important things we can do with it is I just believe that. I believe that that's true. And when you're reading the word and you're hearing the word and you say, I believe that that's true, guess what? Faith is being built. Well, ultimately, that word is being established in your heart to become something useful in terms of what you will then go through, where the Spirit can actually bring that truth up to be useful to your life. So faith on the input and faith on the outgo, but again, all in regards to the Word of God. I think worship also helps faith grow more and more. You know, when we think about what worship is in terms of declaring things about God, again, that is reinforcing faith. You are verbalizing, you are expressing thoughts about God that make it about Him or declare His greatness. Well, guess what? If you do that and you do that with faith, guess what? Your faith grows by virtue of your worship. I mean, it's not about the fact that you sound good. I like what Mike said today. Like, get away from how you sound. Because you know something? God listens to your heart. We might listen to the outside and what they sing sound like, what we sound like, but God doesn't. He's listening to our heart. And again, the faith that is being expressed there. But worship ultimately encourages our faith. I think obedience also grows faith. See, when I obey the Word, actually do what it says, allow it to bring the peace that it should bring, the integrity it should bring, the kindness, the purity. I mean, when we talk about the tough stuff, you know, those things the Bible tells us to do or not do, and we do it because the Word says that, do you realize how much that builds faith? I mean, in some ways, more than anything else. Because ultimately, if I decide that, you know something, I'm not going to go there in terms of my behavior. I'm not going to think those thoughts. I'm not going to regard women in that way, or I'm not going to regard men in that way, or I'm not going to lie here, or I'm not going to cheat on my taxes, I'm not going to defame this person's character, or all the things that we would have a tendency to do and just say, no, I'm not going to do that because I believe what the Word says. Do you see how that's building faith by definition? You're practicing what you say you believe. And automatically, that is growing your faith in a very important way. I think trials and persecution, even though they might have a tendency to drive us away from faith, I think the stuff the Thessalonians are going through is something that can encourage our faith. When we think about the trials and persecutions that the Thessalonians were going through that Paul speaks to here, it really is the kind of stuff that we are in or will be or should be going through. You know, when you recognize that when the Word does say that anyone that lives a godly life will be persecuted. And when we think about representing Jesus, when we think about having a conscience that's convicted by the Word of God, when we are around people that aren't close to God and don't care about what God thinks, just the fact that we care about what God thinks is a rub to them, that it ultimately challenges them to think about where they are with God. And they don't like that. People, the world, in terms of the way they're living, they would much rather not even think about God. Please, let me just live my life. Let me be at peace. Let me make money. Let me get as much as I can and go on vacation. And that's what I don't want to be convicted about how wrong that might be or what other realities exist. So now all of a sudden we come along and we say, hey, you know something, by the way, knock on the door. That's not what reality is. That's really not what real hope is. That's really not what satisfaction is. You really, there's an eternity to worry about. There's a place where you're either going to go up or down. It's not about how good you are. It's not about what church you're involved with. It's not about the fact that you're better than other people in the world. It's about Jesus and His sacrifice. Well, all of a sudden, that confronts people with something. And so they react to that. They respond to that. They retaliate in regards to that. And I believe that's why if we live a godly life, we're going to face persecution. But do you see how that grows faith? That ultimately when we are challenged by life and we have to look at our circumstances, look at what other people are saying, and I'm going to make a decision about believing what life is saying and what people are saying, or I'm going to believe what God says, that ultimately, again, that is challenging my faith. I think in a similar way, because we will be talking about love this morning as well, in a similar way that loving difficult people causes love to grow. Do you understand that? That ultimately, if I like people, I really don't need to love them very much. You know, we like each other. You're not offensive to me. You don't rub me the wrong way. We're just tracking. And I don't need, again, my like can compensate for whatever might happen because I like you. I really don't love you. But now all of a sudden when you deal with someone that rubs you the wrong way, that comes from a different context of life or has had different experience, and all of a sudden there's something uncomfortable for you. Do you see how now love has to be activated? That you actually have to rely and depend on something beyond what you can muster in yourself? Well, see, in the same way that difficult people activate love more, difficult circumstances activate faith more. See, again, if things are going well, you should believe God, but there's a tendency not to. There's a tendency just to believe in your circumstances. Things are going well. Business is on full firing on all cylinders. The family's good. Health is good. So on and so forth. I can just live my life. I don't need to be praying and relying on God and looking for hope, like a reason for hope or a reason for joy, because God of life has given me that. But now all of a sudden you're in trial. All of a sudden you're in persecution. All of a sudden you're suffering. Now, faith is, you by definition, you rely more on faith. Faith has to be activated, or at least a chance. Like, you can choose not to believe and be miserable, and again, let circumstance dictate your attitude and then the condition of your heart. Or again, there's an opportunity for faith to lift you up beyond your circumstances. Because again, by definition, that's what faith is. Faith calls us to a reality that isn't expressed in what we can see and touch, what we can experience based on who God is. And so in the same way that we've been looking at, again, because Paul is talking about, because your faith is growing more and more, well, trials and persecution have an opportunity to build our faith more and more. So in some ways, we should say, yay, I have trials. Yay, I'm being persecuted. Here's an opportunity for my love, for my faith to grow more and more. And in the same way, when we think about love increasing, when difficult people come into our lives, when that person that's at your job or that neighbor that moves in that doesn't say hi or throws garbage on your yard or whatever it might be, you know what I'm talking about. You know there are people in your life that you really don't like. That if you had a choice, you would not be with them. But see, when that happens, by definition, you have to rely on a love that's greater than yours. And to recognize that God loves that person with an unconditional love, and He desires to use you as an instrument, that all of a sudden you release yourself to God and say, God, let your love flow through me. Now all of a sudden you have more love. Because the love you're relying on is God's love and not your own. But if that difficult person never came around, you wouldn't have to depend on that love and you wouldn't even know what it is. So realize it's a privilege for you to be exposed to that love because of that difficult person. So when a difficult person comes in your life, you go, yay, this is a chance for me to experience the love of God. And again, really be complimented, like if Paul was writing you the letter. This is a letter to Dave or to Steve. You're always good with Steve in this church, by the way. There's like eight of them. You know, Steve, you know, like, yeah, no, I'm George's. We got to get a George. If anyone, George, no, yeah. So, but if he was writing you a letter, would he be saying to you, hey, you know, so I thank God for you because your faith is growing more and more and your love is increasing for each other. You know, if that were true, then see, that's what we want to hear. We want to hear that from God. We need to hear it from Paul. But see, that's what Paul ultimately, by writing these words to the Thessalonians and us being flies on the wall and hearing what he's saying to them, we want that in our life. And again, when you recognize it happening in trials and persecutions, again, it's not happening in the easy times of life, but the hard times of life. You know, I want to close just by looking at this whole idea of, therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance. Again, let me do two things before we close. It's just realize when the Bible uses the word perseverance, what that means, it actually talks about a weight that is on us, that rather than escaping it, we sit under it. And we just take that weight on because we know that God is going to give us the capacity to lift that weight. You know, we have a tendency to avoid things that are uncomfortable, avoid things that are too hard for us? Well, perseverance says, I don't avoid it. I sit right in it because God has a higher purpose for this than my comfort. And what would make me happy? Or my feet, you know, my hands tingly, or my put a smile on my face. God's not so concerned about that. He's concerned about your character. He's concerned about His glory. He's concerned about the testimony that He has to the world that needs Jesus. So sit under it. Don't avoid it in terms of, again, the suffering or persecution that comes, and find God's purposes in it. So, but notice that He says we boast in that. You know, boasting is a, you know, you track posting, you look in a concordance and you see boasting, and 90% of the time boasting is bad. Okay? This is one place that boasting is good. There's another place in Galatians chapter 6 where boasting is good. See, there's an aspect of us living our Christian lives, doing what God would have us to do, having faith that's growing more and more, having love that's increasing. When we're doing that, it's right for us to kind of pat ourselves on the back. And it's not a patting ourselves on the back that is about me, but it is about me making right choices. It is about me being obedient. It's to God's glory. He's the only one that's worthy of praise. But there's just a point for us, maybe put it this way, that we're glad about the fact that we're being obedient. Like, so when all of a sudden you serve God and you kind of get that good feeling, like even unbelievers will talk about, I went to a soup kitchen and I felt good about that. Well, that's what their lives are always about, just feelings. That feels good, I do that. I just sit over here smoking a joint, feels good, so I do that. I go to the soup kitchen and I smoke a joint because they both make me feel good. Well, that's not our standard. Our standard is God. But to recognize that if I serve in a soup kitchen because of faith, because I believe something about God, and then the return is I feel good, there's a place for us to say, to accept that, to recognize that's part of obedience. Part of obedience is us being kind of proud of it. Again, it's not haughty, it's not I'm better than you, but it is, you know, something, I'm gratified in the life that I get, that I live, because of it's what it's part of what God allows. It's what part of God intends for obedience. Like, obedience has its reward. Like, when you follow Jesus, it should do good things in your life. And part of that is just a pride, a confidence in Christ, based in just who God is. Again, not about us, but again, there's a right part of Paul boasting about other people. And it is always better for other people to boast about you than you. But there's also, you read Galatians 6, you'll know what he said, that when you obey, you take pride in yourself because you're not comparing yourself to anyone else. And, you know, you read that, you have questions about that, we can talk. But other than that, let's just close and bow our heads. Father, we just do ultimately thank you for your word and what it encourages and inspires in our life, what it directs us to. Father, I want to thank you for the transformational power that's in your word, that what's different about your word compared to other information is that when we believe it, it is divine in nature, that it has power to transform and to convict. And so, Father, I just pray that, well, we thank you that you provide your word and an opportunity to hear it and learn it in freedom. But Father, I just pray that again, these things would be active, that when we think about what Paul is saying to the Thessalonians, that would define us, that our faith is growing more and more because we're engaging in the things we talked about, that our love is increasing because we're willing to make our lives about other people and not about us. We're willing to be open to the love that you seek to shed abroad in our lives. And so, Father, help us to have the perseverance, the discipline to persevere in terms of just going through difficult things for the glory of God. And so, Father, if there is anyone here that has never believed in Jesus, I just don't want to close without giving you an opportunity to express faith in Christ, that ultimately there's an agreement that needs to be signed, and there are terms in that agreement, and God is taking care of one side of the agreement, in terms of the death of Christ, the sacrifice He made, the blood that was shed, your sin placed on Christ's physical body so He could pay that penalty. The only thing God is asking for in terms of your part of the contract, your part of the agreement, is do you believe? Are you willing to trust that that's true? And are you willing to rely on that exclusively, not added to something else, not in addition to something else, but Christ and Christ alone. And if you're willing to express that faith in terms of just believing what Jesus said is true and completely depending on that, and you come to that faith with that agreement, then God says that you're saved, that you have a relationship with Him, and you get to go to heaven. That's what saved means. But it's not an end, but a beginning in terms of all that God would intend for you. And so for anyone that hasn't come to that place of believing in Jesus, that they would express that faith, they take the opportunity that you're giving them right now, even to the extent you're drawing them in their hearts, that they would say yes to what you're doing there. And so, Father, we just lift all this before you in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.